You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Wayne, what's the scripture reading going to be in today?
2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 18.
Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right, well, it's very good to see you all here this morning. And early this morning, I got a call. I got a call early this morning, about 7 o'clock, from Derek saying that Sherry's not too well, and that she's been up all night with strep throat. And so Derek and her are off to the hospital today, and getting some emergency help there. So we need to be in prayer for them. Now, one of the things that you learn after 23 years in the pulpit is the ability to bring forth a message off the cuff. And so that's what you're getting today. And it's not hard for me, but it just means that perhaps there aren't so many connections made as I would like normally to make. However, it has been my experience that I've given my best sermons in such a situation. So now that's from my point of view. Whether my audience thought that or not, I'm not sure. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We thank thee for this day, for the country we are living in, Lord, and all the wonderful privileges we have here. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us in this time to further thy cause as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth and put it into action as we perfect our faith with the right works. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, we're coming to the beginning of a new year. And when you begin something, especially like a new year, you think about perhaps some resolutions, things that you'd like to change in your life, things you'd like to implement. And I've been thinking a lot about things in my own life, which I've shared with my wife, and especially coming to America, and things that we should do and make sense out of our life as Christians, the understanding that God has given us, the abilities he has given us, what we should do, and how best to use our time and the skills that God's given us. And no doubt you too will have time to think again. When you look at the nation of Israel, it had a new beginning under the Passover lamb, a new calendar beginning. It actually was written into their calendar. And so it is with us as Christians. Under the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb, we have this new beginning in Christ. Now let me just tell you something about my new beginning. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad, at the age of around about 13 years of age, moved from Samoa. He's half Scots, half Samoan. And he moved from Samoa when New Zealand pulled out its mandate. He moved from Samoa to New Zealand. And he came on a banana boat. And that was apparently some trip, up and down in the waves and so on. But he made it. And there, the family took up residence in Auckland, New Zealand. And he went through school for a time. And then during the holidays, he took up work to make some money. And actually, in a fiberglass manufacturing plant. And, of course, that's a dangerous place to be, we finally find out, with asbestos and so on. Fortunately, my dad hasn't shown any symptoms or any problems. But there, while on lunch break, a man came to him and shared the gospel of Christ with him. And my dad received that message. He trusted Christ for his salvation. He listened, and with purity of heart, he was soundly converted. I mean, you're talking about a sound conversion. And from that moment on, his life was totally changed. He went to a Brethren church in Auckland, a place called Epsom. And there finally he met what would become his wife, my mother. And so the family came about. And here I am. And as a result, basically, of my dad's testimony, my dad was consistent. He's not faultless. You know, my dad's like anyone else. He's got problems with his old nature, like we all do. But as far as a consistent life, you know, people that are inside a family, they know, right? You can't hide things from people that are inside. I can tell you that my dad has led a very consistent life and has endured my movement and rebellion against what he taught and what he gave, you know, because that's what I did. I basically went through high school and I used evolution as a means of whacking back at the gospel and what my dad had to say to me. But finally, at the age of 21, I had to admit I was lost. I was lost. And right there on my bed, I asked Jesus Christ to save me on the basis of his shed blood. And from that moment on, I have been a different man, a different person. And I'm sure you have your own story, but that's my one. And I hope that all here know this story in your own life, whatever it might be, from whatever perspective. But there was something I want to relate to you. Yes, I got saved, and that was an exciting thing. But you know what? I was in a church where, fortunately, the gospel was preached, but there was nothing else. There was one verse we would read, and then the Bible would go, bang, shut. And then a homily would come forth, which would be basically the ideas of men, philosophy of men, the psychology of men, and that's it. And so for me, there was a longing to grow in the scriptures. Now, where I live, which is a little town, I lived, which was a town called Kumu, up on the west coast, there is a mountain range. There's mountains everywhere there, volcanic, many of them. And there was a mountain range called the Waitakere Ranges. And up in there was an old lady. And her ministry was to gather in tapes and videos and literature from all over the earth. And she would bring them in. And I'm telling you, each Monday morning, a big sack of mail. I know, because I was there when it came. I made friends with this woman. And I met her, actually, by chance, knocking on doors. And I met her. Anyway, there was this great big sack of mail that come in, and she'd sift through them. Now, that's no good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Oh, that tape. Yeah, that's good. I like that tape. She'd shelve that tape. She would catalog it, and she'd make copies of them. And then what she'd do is she'd send this material out all over the world. And she'd have a map in her back room. This is just a little place in the mountains and the Waitakere Ranges, this old woman living by herself, and she's got this ministry. And you know what? Amongst all these letters and stuff that would come, there'd be letters from individuals saying, oh, thank you for this. I've found the Lord. And I've accepted him as Savior. Or someone else will say, thank you for this literature. Now I understand. And amongst this literature she had was something called right division. Right division. And it came from all sorts of sources, some from Britain, some from America, some from Africa. There was from all over. And I got some literature about right division, and from a man also, a Baptist guy, actually, called Dave Reese. He's got a church, we had a church in Millbrook, Alabama. And I read through some of this, and I could see, oh, hey, there's something in the Bible called right division. And it purports to make sense out of understanding God's will for us today. Up here, I've got some questions to ponder. Why is there a real problem within professing Christianity concerning God's will? What do I mean by that? Well, look at the Christianity today. Some people are saying, well, you can, if you get ill, you can get some anointed person and they will pray over you and God will heal you. And that there are certain prayer promises that you can claim in the Bible. And you can find these prayer promises in the Gospels. And you can claim these things. And then others will say, no, you can't. And there are people who are doing various things, speaking in ecstatic languages. They call tongues. They're doing all sorts of things. And they're claiming it from the Scriptures. And others saying, no, you can't do that. So the question, why is there this kind of problem within Christianity? I felt it in the church that I was in, this Baptist church in Little New Zealand, where this sort of funny, polluted, strange thing was going on with the gospel and with men's ideas. I felt it. I could see various people in the church saying, oh, we should be going Pentecostal and we should endorse all the signs and the wonders. And others saying, no, we shouldn't. And finally, there was a rift in the church. There was a split and half of them went down the road to another church. And this has multiplied not only in New Zealand, but right around the world. We have to admit it as Christians. And people who are non-Christians will look in on this and say, you're trying to instruct me to become a Christian, and you Christians can't even get God's will straightened out. You must admit it is a strange thing. It is a strange thing. And I felt it as a Christian. I am a mathematician. I like order. I like logic. It appeals to my brain. I want to see something that makes sense. And then I can see some sort of plan going on here. After all, God is behind the Bible. I have no doubt about that. But why is it that professing Christianity seems so confused? Second question, who instructs us on God's will for this age? Who is it? If you just look at this passage here with me, I want you to notice this. This is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 1, and you can see by the title that Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now there's a couple of things in here. One is the statement, last days. Last days. Hath in these last days. Wait a minute now, Christ was here nearly, 2,000 years ago. Last days? It seems like a protracted, long last days. If this is written to me in this age. And you notice it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And the word worlds there means the ages. He made the ages. So there are things called the ages in the Bible. There are ages. There are time periods. Ages. So if there are ages, it only makes sense that we are living in one of them. So who's instructing us in this age? I want to know that. And surely that's going to be something that's important for all of us. And how should we handle his ministry? Well, those questions I want you to be thinking about as we look at some scriptures. Now, there is a tremendous epistle called 2 Timothy, and basically this is Paul's last will and testament, so I would say this is a great place for us to start. And the reason why I'm interested in looking at what Paul has to say is because if you were to look at chronologically what happened in the Bible, you find that, yes, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he stayed around on earth for a while and instructed his apostles. And finally he ascended up on high, and those apostles went out and they preached, and you find a record of that in the book of Acts. But when you get to the end of the book of Acts, you find in Acts 28:28 it says, "For the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Well, right at the very end of everything is a statement that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And we read that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul seems to be a key figure in all this. Irregardless of what you may think about the Bible, it's very clear that Paul is a central figure in understanding something about God's will for us in this age. And so when we go to 2 Timothy, we see in the first verse the word Paul. The word Paul. And so Paul, I like to, as you know, I've sort of done this once before, but if you look at Paul's name, you find that there is the chemical shorthand for aurum, which is gold. Gold. And if you start to study Paul and understand what he's doing, you will strike gold. There is something here that you'll get that's important for you. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy." Now, right here, we've got the beginnings. We've got the beginnings of something great. If you look through this particular epistle, look down at verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Okay, right down here in verse 7. So verse 7, he says he's not given us the spirit of fear. It's something he has not done. He has not given to us a spirit of fear. Well, what sort of spirit has he given us? If it's not one of fear, then what is the nature of this spirit that he's given us? Well, it says this, "But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Power, love, and a sound mind. Self-controlled mind. That's what that's all about. So here you've got power, love, sound mind. Not a fear. You know, many Christians today are fearful. When I was in the church where I began as a Christian, there was a lot of fear. They were worried about what might happen to them. And preachers can use fear to get what they want out of people, can't they? You put people in fear, man, you can get them to do crazy things. You can get people to fly planes into towers by fear. You can get people to daub in their own children and have them executed. If you put people under enough fear, they will do crazy things. And believe it or not, I could see the elements of fear within the church that I was in and how that could be manipulated for various ends. But look what Paul says. What has been given to us is that a spirit of power, love, and sound mind has been given. Boy, when you look at the state of people's minds today, aren't you worried? I mean, their minds are not good. That's not the way it ought to be. Sound mind, love, power. Now, when you go through, right through verses 9, and you follow this down and go down to verse 12, you can find various aspects of this power of love being shown to you in the gospel. So, I started with understanding the gospel. That's my start. I understood the gospel and I got saved, but you know what then? There was no growth. There was no growth in my life. What I needed was the next step. I needed to move on.
I needed a walk that was worthy of the vocation with wherewith I was called. So this spirit of power, love, and a sound mind was there originally, but with no good teaching and with no understanding in the scriptures, I'm afraid fear started to develop.
I want you to see another point. Notice this idea of a sound mind,
and the idea of health comes up. Health. Let me show you how health comes up in this.
First of all, look at first of all the verse number 15 of chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Notice that all of Asia have turned away, and then, as examples, there are these Phygellus and Hermogenes. These two are given as exemplars of people who have turned away. As all Asia has turned away, here are two exemplars. And when you look at these words, Phygellus, that means little fugitive. Hermogenes, what is that? Well, that's basically coming from this idea of a son or offspring of Hermes. So little fugitive and an offspring of Hermes. And that goes on. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Oh, now we've got a different person. Names are now shown. Onesiphorus. This means basically bringing profit. Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He was not ashamed of my chain. Well, that's interesting. The chain comes up here. Chain. What does that mean? He's imprisoned. And he goes on and he says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And you know something? That is something that is true in my life. As I started searching out for Paul and his ministry, I found his prison ministry. And it says here, and found me, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. This man attended to the things concerning Paul. And with that will come rewards. Wow, that's an amazing thing. Names. People chosen. Prison ministry. Is it possible that there are, in fact, two ministries for Paul? One in the book of Acts and one which relates to his chain? Is it possible that what happened in the book of Acts was this? That Paul went to the Jew first, honoring the covenants, honoring the people of Israel, in order to reach a remnant of Jews. And as he went from synagogue to synagogue, they rejected that message. They threw dust up in the air and they wrenched open their clothes and they rejected it from town to town. And then finally, once he made it to Rome, those representatives there also rejected his ministry. And then the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles, with Paul being a prisoner and a new ministry coming about. A new ministry. So let me spell it out real clear. This is what I'm saying. And I'm sort of basing a lot of this on what I've done previously. This is my third message. So I can't prove everything in one message, but I can sort of show you what's going on. So this is what's happened here. Okay, so we have the cross. And we have, this is the book of Acts, the second chapter, where the Spirit of God was given. And Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father heard them. The Spirit came down and empowered the apostles, and they went out right throughout the region of Judea. And then Paul took it further. And when we get to Acts 28, we find the salvation of God was sent unto the Gentiles. Something new began here.
So here is one beginning. We're talking about beginnings, right? And I told you that the nation of Israel had a new beginning under the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We have a new beginning through His blood. That's right. And that's a great thing. We have salvation. But how do we then walk? How do we know how to live? Well, we need special instructions for us in this age. And my friends, it is through Paul, the prisoner. Right? It's Paul the prisoner. I'll write his name differently. I'm going to write his name like this here. Right? And here he is. Paul has two ministries. One here where he's going to the Jew first. And what was he? He was a minister of the new covenant. The new covenant. And who was given the new covenant? Well, Israel was. He's going to Israel. And he's grafting these Gentiles into the olive of Israel for the purpose of, first of all, reaching Israel, provoking them to jealousy. But they rejected it. And in rejecting that message, Paul was given new information. New information. Paul the prisoner. And to him was given a secret purpose. And that secret purpose allows us to put all these things into their context. Prayer promises related to Israel. Signs and wonders related to Israel. Prayer promises for healing related to Israel. Why then don't we see the miraculous that we read about here happening today? Well, my friends, it has to be forged today. You have to resurrect something out of your mind, out of your imagination, out of your goodwill. Maybe you have a desire for it. Maybe you have every good intention in the wide world. But what you're doing is you're taking something that does not belong to you. You're resurrecting something that was given to Israel. What we need to do is we need to know God's will today. We have to go to Paul the prisoner to get it. That's what I'm saying to you. If you go through this, just have a look at another passage with me. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:8. Look at this. He says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." That's great. Okay, a lot of people want to stop there. Okay, that's great that you understand Jesus Christ and His testimony and the wonderful things that He brought. But he goes on here and he says, "Nor of me, His prisoner." His prisoner. Oh, now this is a testimony related to his prison ministry. Well, we can find his prison ministry because they're marked in his epistles. He talks about the fact that he is the prisoner. We can find these things. You say, "Oh, but I've been sitting in church for all these years and I've never heard this before." Good. Now you've heard it. Right? Now you've heard it. Now a new beginning can start. A new beginning can begin in your life. Now a new beginning has happened in history, but unfortunately a lot of people have not found that. Now, in the plan and purposes of God, why that is, it's hard to say, but I've found a solution for why it is that not everybody knows about it. And I'll show you that shortly, hopefully. See, I'm going to get into Derek's problem, aren't I? With time. So look at this verse 8 again. It says, "Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And remember, this spirit of power is given to us. And he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Way, way back here. There was a plan and purpose of God. Remember he says he created the ages? He made them out. He planned them out. And way back before the foundation of the earth, he had a plan and purpose. And he chose to keep that a secret to everybody. And chose to release it at just the right time to Paul, the prisoner. He gave it to him. He released it to him. And you can read
right through this whole chapter about Paul. But look down in verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, here's another question. Are you a Gentile? I would say you're probably in this, you know, without being too overly biased, I would say most of you are probably Gentiles here. Another reason to take note, right? Paul is a teacher of the Gentiles. He's got something to say to us. You notice the pronoun, I am appointed. And he goes on down here and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say. Who is the I? It's Paul, right? So, if you want to get understanding, sounds like you better start listening to what Paul the prisoner. Now, I'm being quite specific now, right? I am not just saying Paul. I am saying Paul the prisoner. For a good reason. Because that is the development that we've got here in 2 Timothy. That is chronologically what happened. We are interested in knowing God's will. Well, God has an appointed spokesman. It's Paul the prisoner. It's not simply Paul. How should we handle his ministry? Well, we've got to rightly divide it. We've got to understand that he had one ministry, which was to the Jew first, and another one, which is to the Gentiles, without any reference to the Jews. Right? And he gives a plan and a purpose to us. Man, these big... If I had only known this when I first got saved, I would not have had to go through windy trails, man. You know what I'm saying? I had to go all over the place. And he goes on in verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Oh, wait a minute. You see, we start here, don't we? That's a wonderful start. But he's got something else to say. There is a salvation that is with eternal glory. And that comes through comprehending what Paul's prison ministry is all about. Yes, you can be saved. I was truly and honestly saved by understanding and believing that Jesus died for my sins. I accepted his finished work. I was saved then. I was just as saved then as I am now. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference now is I know God's will for my life. I will not be pushed around by every wind of doctrine. I understand how I'm supposed to walk. I understand that God has an eternal reward for me, a one of glory that's coming for me. And he's given me a hope that's far, far in excess of what you'll find in the book of Acts or in the Old Testament. Here is something else I want you to notice here. As you go down here, look at verse 14. Of these things, this is 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Notice the thems there. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I'm asking questions all the time. And so should you. You should just ask yourself, why? Why is that word there? What does that mean? How does that fit? Of these things, put them, notice the word them is in italics, them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about with. What's the two thems? They're different. Of these things, put them, that's the these things. And then the second them, charging them, that goes with the they strive not about words. There was a group of people who were striving about words to no profit. And Paul is showing how to deal with that. And people are striving about words to no profit today. And they've got magnificently huge ministries where they're putting people under fear and dragging money out of their wallets and using it to buy their latest jet. motorcade. We've got one guy in Auckland, he's ripping people off with their money and buying Harley Davidson bikes and zooming around Auckland City on these Harley Davidson bikes. You know? This kind of thing is going on. It's a reality. And why is it a reality? It's because of the fact they do not get the antidote in verse 15, which says, studies show thyself proved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Round about verse 15 is verse 14 and 16, and you see the antidote. The problems and the antidote right there, right division. Notice in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. What is a canker? It's gangrene. Have you seen gangrene? Gangrinos? That gangrene, what a terrible thing, man. Goes all green and your flesh eats away. Man, rotten pork, man. Really bad stuff. Health. Do you notice that health is right through this? Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Sound mind, self-controlled mind. Against that is false doctrine. What is that? Canker, gangrene. Health is the subject here. Do you want to be spiritually healthy or not? Now, if you don't care about your health and you're quite prepared to get up in the morning and slam down a few Big Macs and just live on ice cream, we know what's going to happen in the end, right? We know what's going to happen. You won't make it through the front door. We'll roll you in. Same thing spiritually, right? We know that if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to become spiritually unhealthy. Is there an example of that? Yeah, right here in verse 70. It says, concerning, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Hymenaeus. Hymen is this god of love, and Philetus is the beloved. And Hymenaeus, he appears back in 1 Timothy with Alexander, and he had to be punished. And he reappears, and who's he pop up with? Well, he's got a new mate, as we'd say. He's got a new mate, Philetus, beloved. He's just wanting to be deceived. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and what's the result of this? Non-right division. What's the result of not listening to Paul the prisoner? What is the result of it? Yes, it's cankerous. But what is the result of the canker? Well, it's an overthrow of the faith. Faith being overthrown. In the end, people cannot give an answer for the reason why they believe what they believe. They cannot give a logical answer. And the end result of that is an overthrowing of the faith. Well, that's an interesting thing. I want you to see also, as you go down from verse 19 to 26, there are these people within a great house. They're not all going on to perfection. Some of them are moving away. And you find in verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Yes, the acknowledgement of the truth. What are we doing? Well, we're trying to get people to acknowledge the truth so that they can become healthy. That's what we want to do. We want to make people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Look what Paul says about this. And I'll probably stop with this. You know, I'll say probably because, you know, I'm getting wound up here. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 16. Look at this verse. And look at it very carefully. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Look at it very carefully. Okay, it says this. It says in verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you. He does not stop giving thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. And what's the content of his prayers? Look at it. Look at it, verse 17. And this is my prayer for every Christian, for every single person like myself who began here at the cross. Here it is. Because I was in trouble after this. I didn't know how to walk. Look at this. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give. Now, when it says may give, you see, there's the possibility it won't happen. May give. He's praying that this would happen. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's a revelation? It's an unveiling in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Wow! That's it, right? Why is it that not everybody sees this? Because they have not got the Spirit. That Spirit has not been imparted to them. It hasn't come. We can't force it. Have you heard the story about green fruit? I'm sure you have. You pick some of this fruit, you pick it before it's ready, you put it out, you wait. It doesn't always work. Sometimes it does actually work with some fruit, but a lot of cases it doesn't work. You pick it and it's green. And it stays green and shrivels up and it's useless. I remember I used to go to the University of Auckland, and during the holidays I'd pick fruit for an orchardist in Cumi, and there was this one tree which was exceptionally tall. It was a pear tree, and on the very top of the pear tree there was a bunch of pears, maybe 10 or 12 pears that were huge. And the orchardist said to me, "Now look, Wayne, I can't climb this tree. I'm too scared of heights. We haven't got a ladder tall enough. Look, if you pick that tree, you could have the ones at the top." And so, okay. So off I went. I was only a young man then, so I was crazy enough to do anything like that. And I didn't care about the height. And as I got up the top, the wind would be blowing. You know, you get up the very top of this tree, man. This is a pear tree. And you're going backwards and forwards, picking off these beautiful pears. And these pears were yellow. And they were the most delicious pears that you'd ever tasted. And you pick it off the tree. I just sit up there at the top of the tree as I'm waving around. I think I knocked down about 5 of these great big pears, you know, and the rest I took home. Beautiful. There's nothing like a fruit that has been ripened on the tree. You pick it and it's into your mouth. It's life, man. It's health. It's nothing like it. You know, the Walmart, no. You're not going to find fresh fruit like that. You know what I mean? You got to pick it right off the tree and into the mouth, and then you've tasted. Hey, have you ever tasted tomatoes that's just picked right off the plant? And they're grown outside? Pick it straight off. There's nothing like these hothouse things. There's nothing like it. Well, what I'm saying to you is, my friend, you have to get things in season, and you have to know that Jesus Christ has died for you, He's buried and rose again. Yes, that's great. You understand that? You're saved? Yes. Now what? What's the next step? The next step is to understand God's will for you in this day and age. And we cannot just grab someone out there and say, "Oh, you better know this. Grab me, you know, get some." We had this big guy in our church, man. He used to be a bouncer at nightclubs. The guy was massive. He had arms on out like this, you know. The Samoan guy. Arms out like this. And we could get him. And we could say, "Okay, Larry, go out and grab that guy and pull him in." He could do it. He could physically bring someone in. And we could tie him down here and say, "See this here, see that there, yeah, got it?
Yeah.
Good, that's it." No, that won't work. We can't force it. God has to open their mind. From their will they must search. Like Onesiphorus, they must search him out diligently. And then they will find him. And unless you have that will, then that Spirit will not be given you of revelation. Message, man. Rock and roll, man. I'm telling you. This is the message that will change people. Christians can be changed and motivated. Can you imagine what would happen to this country? This great country. If Christians could understand right the vision, if they had that spirit of knowledge, love, power, and this
knowledge and spirit of revelation, if they could have that, what a man.
I don't know about you, man, but I feel all fired up about this message. Now, it's not me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with this scripture. I've got a whole lot of other things that I could have said. But look, for example, in Ephesians 1, verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. See, when it says in the knowledge of Him, that knowledge is an intensified knowledge. It's a deeper knowledge. That's the knowledge He's talking about. Do you want that deeper knowledge? I can tell you where. Why is there a real problem? We know why. Because they haven't found Paul. Who instructs us in God's will for this age? Paul, with an A-U, capital A-U. How should we handle his ministry? By rightly dividing it. Three questions, three answers. Even if you were asleep for most of it, you've got something to take away, right? Now don't mess with me right now. Okay. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and for all that's been taught and all that we can understand, Lord. We pray that we would learn this and that we would see it in our lives, that we won't be just talkers. We'd find a way to reach our generation. Lord, we don't know. We don't have all the answers on how to make people see, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Lord, but maybe if we can put salt in their mouths in some way to make them thirsty for it. Lord, show us the way. In Christ's name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.